Morning, everyone. Hey, we just wrapped up our series over the last couple months on heroes of the faith. And now, this morning, as we gather together, we're going to worship the Lord and then spend a little bit of time examining the unexamined life, whatever that means. We'll find out later. But as we gather our hearts before the Lord to worship and praise Him, and then later to break bread and remember these things in the Lord's Supper together, I thought we might open this morning with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you are who you say you are, that you keep your promises, and that you are great and above all things. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together, and we ask that you would glorify your name this morning. Please, Lord, put us on your hearts. Put you on our hearts and minds, Lord, and help us to call the things of the Lord into remembrance. I pray that we would do everything to draw closer to you and enjoy each other's company and fellowship as the body of believers today as we go about our morning and afternoon. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Do you know when the Christmas services start? When are they? They are next Sunday. Can you believe it? So we're having two Christmas services this year, one on the 16th, which is a week from today, and one on the 23rd, which is the Sunday before Christmas. And as you know, this time of year, people start thinking of who may not go to church every week or go a couple times a year. This is a time of year they think about that. The services are on our website now. We'll send out an email reminder. You can invite your friends, or you can grab the link and send it off to your friends. And we have a little flyer out at the book table. But think about a personal invitation of inviting someone to come to church either of those days. Both of the services will be fun. So, and just reflective on who God is. And this is the time when God, when His Son, entered into history to change and bring about what we always promised, that He would wash away all of our sins. So anyway, think about that. We met this morning to have our early prayer meeting, and we had a revelation that with the logistics of the end of the year that we probably won't have any other before church prayer meetings because we're all busy arranging these services or traveling or doing something else. So prayer is still good, but if you can remember to get up early and pray at home before you come, but we don't think we'll have a formal prayer meeting before the service because we've got several logistics going on. So Chris Geisley is going to give our teaching today, and we're going to break bread together, and after the service, we're going to have a short core meeting and kind of just start to go over some of the schedule and some of the logistics that will be changing with Educare coming into the building and us getting ready for some of the shift in our vision and what that means for us in the future. So if you can stay, please plan on that. We're having lunch. You can probably start to smell the macaroni and cheese, which I made because my wife is out of town. So we will see if I am close. And I, being half Italian, bought a more flavorful cheese. Let's see if you can tell than American cheese. I bought an Italian cheese, a little spicier, but we'll see. I did it okay. Let's see, what else did we have? That's it, Christmas service. Well, I think that's all the announcements we have for today. So why don't we, this is the time in our service where we'll take up the offering and the ushers are going to come forward and do that. This is a time when you can put God first and honor Him and how He has blessed you. Thank you.
Maybe. Am I in? All right. There we go. Great. Good morning, everyone. Hi. So we just finished, as I was saying this morning at the beginning, we just finished our series on heroes of the faith. And a lot of times when reviewing heroes, we are kind of called to view the characteristics that they embodied or the truths that they fulfilled and the ways they grew in the Lord. And I had some things I wanted to share with you that I had been processing. When I process things, especially in the faith, I try to look at the core truths underneath the things that we believe, and I try to take them apart and see how does this function and why do they work and how do they work together. And as I came to the end of this year, I was like, yeah, we should talk about some of those things. I've been thinking about a lot of things this year and thought I wanted to share it with you guys. And I ended up with enough content to fill like 4 or 5 talks and realized I needed to get this down into one talk that lasts no more than 30 minutes. So we'll see how this goes. I was thinking about these things and I wanted you guys to see them and maybe we can think through them together and we can all try and reason together and see what's going on. So as I was beginning the year, I started thinking about, you know, what's the most important thing in Christianity? Like, what's our function? What's our purpose? And I was like, I'm not really sure I know. And it would help if I turned on the clicker and then used it. There we go. So I was thinking, what's the main function? What's the main purpose of the church, of Christians? And so I started rattling off in my head all the values that I know are important to our belief system. And I was like, all right, so what is it? Is it morality? Are we supposed to be the golden standard of morality in humanity? Is that our main purpose? Are we supposed to be doing those things? Is it eternal life? Is that the coup de grace of Christianity, getting eternal life? Are we the vehicle for people to receive that and come into that idea or that new stage of life, eternal life? That seems important. Are we to be the leaders or the example in worshiping the Lord? When people say, how do I worship the Lord? Should we be setting the example? Should we be preserving the attitudes or songs that lead to worship of the Lord God? Is that the most important thing? Is sharing the gospel the most important thing in Christianity or the church? It's certainly very important. Our entire movement is centric around that idea. Go, therefore, and share the gospel, the Great Commission. Our movement is wrapped around that idea, so it clearly is very important. Is it tradition, right? Maintaining the old ways, holding on to them and teaching them to our children so that they may know them as well. And as I was running through all these, I'm like, I think all these are very important, but as I'm reading through the Gospels and the Epistles, I'm discovering there's a kind of a meta-narrative underneath that all of these ideas are playing into. And so I was thinking, you know, I think, while those are important, I think the purpose of Christianity or of the church is maturity in a certain way. That as human beings, as Christians, we are supposed to come into the fullness of maturity as human beings or as sons and daughters of God. And all those other value systems, while very important and very central to our faith, all work and operate together at the service of our maturity. There's something going on there that we should be seeing some sort of progress. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4. If you've got your Bibles with you today, I'm just going to turn to that real quick. And this is, Ephesians is a great book. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament that Paul writes, Ephesians 4 here. And I know it says verse 12, but I'm actually going to start in verse 13 real quick. There are a lot of verses that say something similar, but this Paul kind of encapsulates the idea really well right here. So he's talking about all the different stations of leadership in the church and things that we're doing in the church. So we're kind of picking up mid-thought. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot of maturity words in there. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Paul lays out really clearly here that the reason we're all gathering together and doing these things, and I'm appointing all these different positions and leadership things, is so that you guys can all grow up. That's the point. So everything that we're doing should be at the service of our maturity, if that's true. If we're building that today as a foundation, all right, okay, so all these things that we do in Christendom should be at the service of maturing. And I think a lot of times, outsiders can view the Christian faith as nothing more than just getting saved. And maybe they view that equates to, hey, there's God right there, and if I say the right thing or believe the right thing and give that to him, he hands me fire insurance to be redeemed at a later date, and that's it. Everything that happens between now and when I redeem that fire insurance, I can really do whatever I want. And then the gospel gets relegated to just the getting saved part and is described in all of 3 to 4 verses from Romans and 1 verse from John 3. And that's it. It's a little bit like this. Here's an example I thought was cute. Here are some friends that we may know, right? The Andersons. And some of you may have seen this picture. If you look closely, Lynn is holding a pen right here. And this showed up on Facebook several months ago. And they posted this picture and then put a caption with it that said this: "Proud new pen owners. It came free with this house we just bought." Right? And that to me is a little bit like that idea of seeing getting saved as the most important part of the covenant. It's like saying, "We got a pen. We're so excited about this pen. Look at this pen I can use." When in reality, right behind us is this giant house that is begging to be explored and is now ours and needs to be filled and grown up into. And getting saved is just the first step into a much, much larger world that is the core of the Christian lifestyle, what it means to be a follower of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, "Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else." And he's always very direct about such things. So, if maturity is our goal, what I want to spend some time on this morning is looking at different things that can prevent our maturity as Christians. And as I was putting that together, I realized these three things aren't in little neat categories. There's a lot of overlap. They're just kind of different ways of viewing the same problem. So you'll see a lot of themes repeat, and hopefully that'll help us connect some dots this morning about why do we stop becoming mature? Why should we be mature? How do we get to be mature? So let's just see if we could stir up our gray cells for a little bit. All right, so the first thing, first warning sign to look out for or thing to watch when we're trying to mature or that prevents maturity is don't become stagnant. Now, that's not a word that a lot of us use in our regular vernacular, right? It's neither is vernacular, actually. Our vocabulary, our daily speech, right? So I thought it might be good for us to define, like, what that means. So stagnant, in the dictionary, says not advancing or developing. So you're frozen, right? You're not moving. You're stuck. And if you think about the concept of maturity and what that embodies, it embodies growth and motion, activity and progress. These two values seem diametrically opposed. In the Bible, there's something called the parable of the talents that Jesus tells. And the talent is money. And the manager gives money to his different servants, and there's that one at the end that he gets really mad at. But if you remember, that servant, he doesn't spend the money foolishly or in an evil fashion, and he doesn't use the money to kind of build his own little empire on the side to further his self-interests. He does nothing with the money, right? And the master gets furious with him. "You did nothing. It wasn't that you were actively evil. You did nothing. You let my wealth that I gave you become useless. Like, it didn't grow," right? The master is upset because the servant didn't grow. And if you open that concept up and look in the four Gospels as Jesus is doing his ministry, that's a common theme for him, that he actively scolds the people who are doing nothing just as much as the people who are actively doing evil, right? That's very important to his value system. And so, by transference, should be very important to ours. When nothing is happening, something is up, right? Here's another parable that's in all four Gospels, the parable of the sower. We're very familiar with this one, I hope, right? And you have the seed that's planted, that's the word of the Lord, and then you have the soil, that's our hearts, the different soils. But I want to focus in on this third type of soil, the thorny soil, right? What happens there? And in Luke, I'm going to be reading from Luke 8:14 really quick, but it's in all four Gospels. And it says this: "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." There's that word mature again. So the seed's downfall is that it stagnates. It doesn't mature. The thorns come up, and they stop it from doing what it's naturally supposed to do, and that's grow up, right? It stops maturing. So we know from that parable that the cares of the world or busyness can be things that stagnate us or stop us from maturing. I started thinking along those lines of what are some other things that stop us from maturing. trials, if they kind of suck the life out of us and we don't look to the Lord for strength, that can really stagnate us. And by proximity, being angry at God can cause us to stagnate in our growth. If our priorities are skewed, a young man or young woman, when they get married or get into a relationship of the opposite sex, if their priorities aren't straight, they're gone. They leave the Lord, they walk away from the church. I've seen that happen more times than I care to count. Obligatory church. If you're going to church and it's because a loved one or loved ones are making you do it, it's very quickly a possibility that might become stagnant. If you're not viewing it with the right heart, like I'm doing this because I have to, right? And related to that is the idea of being slothful. I don't care. It's there, I don't care. That'll by default make it very stagnant. And then, of course, the ever popular and ever relatable dread of our own existence. How delightful. So, real world examples, I was thinking through these things. In my time with Great Commission, I had a period of time that I had a roommate who was on fire for the Lord, and he loved to sing praises to God. He was in the Word actively in Bible studies, and it was a joy to see him growing in the Lord. Then one day, some things happened that made him angry at God. And he just slowly started pulling away more and more from church, from the community lifestyle, until he only really existed in our apartment together, where I saw him. And he started really kind of dreading the fate that had become him, and he started pursuing activities of sloth that were unhealthy for both his spirit and his body. In so much that he got to a point where his daily routine involved nothing more than sleeping in, eating incredibly unhealthy food, and when he wasn't at work, letting his eyes be glued to a screen of some kind as the minutes just ticked by as he was just passing time. And eventually he left our apartment sphere altogether and went on, and he's not flourishing in the Lord. And this was very, very sad to watch. It was because his faith stagnated over time. And maturity involves change, right? Change is hard, I get it. So maturity can be a very hard thing to pursue in any aspect of life, let alone strength of the Lord, right? Growing in the Lord. And it's our tendency oftentimes when we get to a stable plateau to want to stay there because things here are good, or at the very least, they're not getting any worse. And that's the logic we have to contend with. And right there, when we're there, we tend to develop habits of stagnation or laziness or apathy, right? Because, hey, my faith may not be vibrant, but at the very least, it's stable. But according to world-renowned psychologist Jordan Peterson, in order to remain stable, you can't be stagnant. You have to be moving and flourishing for things to remain as good as they are, right? We see that theme peppered everywhere throughout Proverbs. When you invest and when you're diligent, your stuff grows. When you're slothful and you're lazy and you don't take care of your stuff, it wilts, it dies. Right? We know in thermodynamics that any system left to itself naturally tends toward disorder. You have to maintain it. Or even more simply put, the concept of you reap what you sow, which we hear a lot, but we see here in Galatians as well. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. Now, fortunately, that works both ways. If we invest in growing in the Lord and knowing him, you will see fruit from that. Right? That's guaranteed. But also, just as guaranteed, is if you don't take care of this and hope it's there in the same strength when you get back, you will be disappointed. So, something I wanted to... How do we fight stagnation? What's a good way of thinking? And there's lots of different ways and mentalities and disciplines, but just a simple phrase that has encouraged me that I wanted to leave with you guys is this one. Keep moving forward. And it's based on what Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 through 15. If you guys want to write down that reference, I'll look it up later. He talks about this concept. Just think about that phrase. Even though it's a really simple one, I've broken it down obnoxiously so to be an encouragement to me over time. Think about the word keep. It means to endure, maintain, strive to continue. moving, not standing still. Kinetic energy in action. Forward. A direction. The goal. Undistracted. And that's what Paul's really talking about in this verse. In Philippians 3, he talks about the onward and upward call toward Jesus Christ. He's like, hey, I don't think I have it yet, but I'm pressing on to make it my own. I'm pressing on to fulfill my maturity in Christ, right? And so say we do this, say we have habits of maturity and we're fighting stagnation. Sometimes we notice that when we try to mature, there are still some things that hamper us from doing so that aren't just the cares of the world and that list that we laid out there. We can try really hard to mature, but something sometimes can hold back unintentionally or we're unaware of it, our growth. And that's kind of snare or point number two that we need to watch out for. And it's this. Beware mistruths. Beware of mistruths. And I'm being very specific to use the word mistruth instead of the word lie, because lie implies a direct malicious intent to deceive you. Right? When that's not always the case when we hear things that aren't true. They aren't direct malicious attacks. Let me give you an example. How many of you know the game Telephone, right, or have played it? All right. So let's say we've got 20 to 30 people. The idea of Telephone is that you've got a message that starts over here, and it goes all the way over here, and the last person tries to repeat what was said by the first person. But most probably, their message will sound way different than it started over here. Even if all 30 people agree, look, we're going to play an honest game of telephone, and we're going to try our darndest to make sure the message gets across, it's still possible that the message will change over here. No one was trying to mislead anyone, but it got over here. And I think sometimes when we're building our belief system, we are subject or need to be aware of a phenomenon called Christian telephone, where the truths that we have used to build our belief systems may not have had all the information attached to it. Not that the Bible is false or teachers have been misleading us or that the truths are wrong altogether, just that the truths that support a lot of what we may have built our belief systems on may have come to us without all the information attached to it. The thing is true, but we're not viewing that truth the way it's supposed to function, I guess is a different way to view it. Let me give you a couple of fun examples here of this phenomenon at work, right? The lion shall lay with the lamb. It's really powerful imagery. How many of you have ever heard that excerpt of scripture before, right? Okay, I have too, my entire life, right? It's very powerful and prevalent in the church, universal, right? We have sermons preached on it. We have great works of art that I've seen that depict this imagery. It's really powerful stuff. And so I was like, you know what? In any good time of research, it's good to find the context for things. So let me grab the scripture and the context that this verse is set in, and we can kind of figure out what it's talking about. So I thought I'd share that with you guys. Here's the verse, and here's the reference. This phrase shows up nowhere in Scripture. Not once. But no one... Now, see, I just assumed that my entire life. And I'm presuming that some of you might have as well. Nobody misled me and said, this is in Scripture. But I just never bothered to check. Right? It wasn't a harmful belief that I believed. But I was just assuming the entire time, this truth is in Scripture. Now, the imagery itself, like the idea supported by the imagery, is all throughout Scripture. Right, you'll see that peppered everywhere. But this specific example is not. It's not particularly harmful if we believe it came from Scripture. Not necessarily, but see how that's a mistruth? Where it's like it's true, but not all the information is attached. Here's another one. The ever infamous Jeremiah 29:11. Now, I see this verse more on bumper stickers and picture frames and Facebook posts and knitted into gifts than any other verse, I think, on the planet. And the implications when we do that are this. Hey, Christian, in 2018, one, the Lord has plans to prosper you. And two, the Lord has plans not to harm you. And then it's very easy from that to build belief systems that, hey, God's taking care of everything. I don't have to do it. And then when plans come that harm me, I'm like, whoa, what the heck? God, I thought you were like, this is a name it, claim it promise, right? Like, this is mine to believe, and you're not supposed to harm me. What the heck? I guess this isn't as true as I thought it was, Christianity. Like, maybe this is not a good deal. Right? I'm not saying everyone who believes this verse or loves this verse does this, but it can lead to that false belief. Because this verse, as we are not intended to be the direct recipients of this verse in any way, shape, or form. And because looking again at the scriptures to see if these things are true, around this verse, it's very quick and easy to see that this verse is actually addressed to a very specific set of people at a very specific time about very specific promises that are already fulfilled. There are ideas very similar to this idea that are for Christians to claim, but not this idea. And the deviation is slight. It's so small. But it can lead to false beliefs over time that lead us to walk away from the faith for reasons that weren't true to begin with. And that's destructive to me. Now, you may think I'm splitting hairs. And again, this is just the way I operate and the way I think. I like to take the core truths and say, are we viewing this the right way? And open it up and see, how do all the dots connect? And does this dot connect to that other dot? And we're kind of called to, in Hebrews, when it talks about the word of the Lord and how it's like a double-edged sword. If we think of that verse in Hebrews 4:12, it says this: the word of God is living and active. Right? First of all, it's not stagnant, right? The word of the Lord is living and active. There's motion and kinetic energy there, right? The word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. I lost it. There it is. Piercing the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the very thoughts of the heart. It's so, the idea, that picture is that the sword, the word of the Lord, is slicing so thinly, right? It's the division is very slight, but it can cut right on that division. So much so that the word of the Lord can be used to determine my intentions of my heart before I even know. And that could be a core to figuring out, am I believing something that is false? Because sometimes mistruths that are in our system, as we're examining them. So, and that's the thing here in Hebrews. I want to say not all the things we believe are not true or mistrue, but I just want to call you, everyone, to constantly be looking at our core belief systems and examining them, like the Bereans did in Acts 17, to see if these things are true. Like, let's refresh. Make sure everything still looks good. Great, cool, let's move on and serve the Lord. But sometimes mistruths, if we're not paying attention, can slip through the cracks and go really far down into our core. And those sometimes manifest as deep lies or fear or pain that we experienced a long time ago. And it's just sitting there. And maybe we're trying to mature, right? We're trying to go into Christ, but there's this little bit of us that's just kind of stuck back there. It's stuck, a pain or a wound or something that isn't true. And it's living there and doesn't want to grow. And we're trying really hard to grow, and we keep getting snapped back. Or we find that we're not making the progress we think we should. We feel stuck. Like something is not quite right. It's holding on to us. In a real world setting, these are some phrases that brothers and sisters have used when they've been talking with me about their fears, right? And things that they don't know why they're not growing. They're trying really, really hard. And they're like, Chris, I feel like I'm just hitting a brick wall, right? Or I feel like I'm no matter what I do, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I'm barely treading water in my faith. Or I'm just on this revolving door, Chris. Like, I'm making progress in its motion, but I feel like I keep experiencing the same stuff over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm not growing. I'm not seeing any growth. What's wrong? When we experience pain or wounds, a tendency of ours is to try to explain them away because that mistruth is so powerful and painful, we don't want to deal with that. Like, can we make a deal where we just get rid of it? And our minds will tend to fall into several ruts, and there's several that I've seen people use over the years that don't really help, but that we tend to think when we're experiencing our wounds or deep mistruths. I'm just a bad Christian because if I had enough faith, Jesus could just heal me from this. The pain is meant to be there. It's my thorn in the flesh, like Paul. It's my cross to bear. And if I could only just find better friends, church, spouse, neighborhood, job, I'd be fine. And these ideas, while comfortable, don't really do much to help us heal from deeply embedded mistruths or pain. And we end up not doing anything about it. These ideas end up locking us into closed loops where pathways, legitimate pathways to healing, are unintentionally avoided altogether because we're more comfortable to stay in these lines of thinking. But you're much better off to confront your fears head on than to wait and let them find you. And they do find you eventually. This is a scary idea. And it's something that I've experienced, that I've gone through, and that I've watched other brothers and sisters hit that point where we've fallen into ideas that are very comfortable ruts that don't allow us to deal with mistruths and healing. And our fear comes out one day. It explodes like a volcano. We end up causing destruction to our own lives and the lives of the people who are closest to us, that we care about. I have been on the giving end of this. I have been on the receiving end of this. And I have watched brothers and sisters do it to each other. And this is a hard thing to do. Growing is hard. Healing is hard. But these things are all based, mistruths are all mistruths. They're not true. They're the anti-truth. They're things that are based in lies or deceit, or not so much, things that are just plain out false. I don't want to use necessarily lies or deceit there. So the first step toward dealing with any mistruth, whether it's deeply embedded or on the surface, is to seek the truth. And seek the truth is sometimes a painful journey, right? But it's always a rewarding one. Our Lord encourages us to do this many, many times. There are calls to seek the truth. Sanctify them, Father, in your truth. Your word is truth. Or here in John 8, 31 and 32, he talks about the concept of simply knowing the truth leads to freedom. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And any expert who has to deal with human beings, whether it be elders or psychologists, all universally actually agree on this concept, no matter what their backing worldview. There is nothing, nothing more powerful than truth understood and applied. Any psychologist or even any elder who's walked through counseling with someone in their church will tell you that the person who is living in truth, when once that truth was being replaced by fear, is always 100% healthier and able to grow. And they're almost a different person when they're just living in the truth. Getting there sometimes is very difficult. But once they're there, oh man, how they live, how they thrive. Think about that. Sometimes there may be a place in our heart that is veiled by fear. And beyond that veil is a part of us that we have never known before, whether small or great. And if all of us can all of the parts of you can mature together, think how thriving and invigorating that maturity will be, and that life will be. The last point I want to talk about, it ties into our breaking of bread today. The thing that can keep us from maturing, or the thing that we need to remember if we wish to mature, is never to forget. And this will be a very simple one. The very easy thing to do is to remember. Do these things in remembrance. Our faith is peppered. The entire Bible is peppered with calls to remember things. Have festivals. Drink this wine to remember this. Have a party to remember this. Here's a whole book of songs. Do them. Sing them to remember me. Right? Hey, build up those stones. And when your kids ask, hey, what are those stones there for? Tell them what the stones are there for and how the Lord did a thing here. In fact, like the Last Supper is built right on top of the Passover. So a new time of remembrance is grafted on to an old time of remembrance. It just kind of all happen at the same time. One of the key things when we come together as brothers and sisters is to remember the Lord, to come here from our lives, whatever spheres we have been in, and to remember how the Lord has been good to us. 9 times out of 10 will prevent us from getting stagnant in the first place or stop maturing. When we sit and reflect, wow, the Lord has been really good to us. Laura and I have been reading through Kings and Samuel recently, and it was a good reminder that most of the time, Israel fell away because they forgot what the Lord had done. So that's very, remember, proactive. It's a very important proactive thing to do to keep our maturity. So I wanted to share these things with you guys just as a reminder, and hopefully and give you ideas that are maybe useful to your growth. My passion is to see everyone here continue to grow up into Christ and to put away anything that hinders that. In Psalm 119, it says, I love your statutes, O Lord. I hate every false way. And that's really the approach I wanted to bring to this morning, is that we continue doing everything to grow in the Lord and experience that new life, and that we directly hate every false way and encourage one another in that maturity. The talk this morning was called The Unexamined Life. And some of you may recognize that as part of a famous quote from the philosopher Socrates. Oops. The unexamined life is not worth living. And a positive way, I thought, to spin that as we mature in Christ is to take its implication. If an unexamined life is not worth living, then an examined life leads to very worthwhile living. We're going to worship the Lord with another song, and then we're going to examine and remember what the Lord has done for us by breaking of bread. Let's pray together, and we'll have the band come back up. Lord, thank you that you have given us everything we need to mature in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage one another in the word and examine the scriptures daily, always being careful to make sure our belief systems are true, all the while that we cling to the Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray, Lord, that we would lift our hearts to you now in worship and bring our hearts close to one another in community as we remember what you did on the cross. It is in your Son's name that we pray all these things. Amen. Now we come together to break bread in the Lord's name, to remember what he has done and call these things into remembrance for the sake of our growth into Christ. Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now we might take some time and meditate on these things together and lift up prayers to the Lord as you feel called. Father, we thank you for all the many ways that you have provided for us and that you have glorified your name and all of your provision throughout time. We pray, Lord, that we would always remember what has brought us into the covenant with you, and that is the death of your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name that we do and are able to pray to you, Lord. Amen. All right, as we break bread together, I want to try something a little bit different this morning. Come down and receive the juice and the cracker, the bread and the drink. Yeah. Come down and get those things, the elements, and then come back to your seat. And that verse we just read said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I ask that, I don't know how you, in your families or in your little groups, normally take communion, but I ask, if you can, wait till you get back to your seat and you're all kind of back together, or if you can join forces with the row in front of you, there's not enough people, just so that way we're taking communion as a community together, and to each other we're proclaiming the Lord's death. So let's remember those things and come and take the elements and take communion together.